meeting, and whether you're allowed to inform
Yeah.
He came up opposed.
Which Munkacha? Hantika Munkacha?
Hantika, yeah.
That's a big deal, Hantika Munkacha. You're dealing with a lightweight. And not only a lightweight, but a person who doesn't respect his father. So, please. Gentlemen, first of all, to my dear students all over the world, just let me state that today is Monday, March 28th, 2011. And Lule Torakha Shah Shua Yosavadati Banyi, the suicide of my Talmud, you know, the news sets in and was a hard night for me. I just want to mention that this recorder he gave me that we should record the shirim for him here and send it after him. This is what Ruvain gave me. Anyway, I don't know any other details. My wife and I kept on thinking, why, and what we could come up with, I don't know. He's happily married, has children, grandchildren. Perhaps money problems, which is possible, because he was not a professional. He was involved in business where you have underworld figures all over the place. But we'll find out. It can't be kept a secret. He left letters, and we'll find out. Anyway, we have to pick up life. Has to move on, we need that koach. I want to come back. We began weeks ago with the whole question, the Holocaust, and of course, I spent some valuable time developing the theme of Hester Ponemus, a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik. I certainly hope I brought credit to my Rebbe's memory and the way he taught me to think. And Hester Ponemus, Hester Ponemus. And most powerfully, it applies to all of us, the greatest tzaddikim, the greatest gaonim. We all suffer from Hester Ponemus, and you all recall the source I gave Reb Chatzkul Levenstein and with Reb Chaim Moshe Krasinski. Anyway, my dear student, Rabbi Aryeh Lieberman from Eastern Parkway area, sent me a copy of a book in Yiddish by Harav Pinchas Hirschsprung, and this volume was written right after the Holocaust. Claims, and probably correctly so, that because it was written right after the Holocaust, it's totally reliable, and he has material in here for the sake of argument that Artsko would not publish today. And I suggest that he's very surprised that no one has translated this volume into English. It can't be done by Artscroll or anyone like it because they would censor out too many parts. This book was written right after the Holocaust, as opposed to many of the others, and incidents were still totally fresh in the mind of the author. And Rav Pinchas Hirschsprung was a great Talmud Chacham. I read Yiddish, but very haltingly. If anyone here reads Yiddish well, I'll give them the book. And if anyone knows, if anyone would be interested in translating, Adarabha the Adarabha. But what's important here, and I have to tell you, it was Maskinish Kakat, because I heard this story many, many generations ago. And it's fabulous. What happened was that no one knew what to do. Do you apply for the visas? Do you go to Semple Sugihara? Do you risk the chance? And Rabbi Hirschsprung tells the story that he didn't know what to do, and he went to the Bava Berebi, and he asked the Bava Berebi, this is the great Bava Berebi, Rebbe Sion Halberstam, Hashem Yikom Damo, and he asked him what to do, and the Rebbe told him he's no longer Rebbe, he's running away from Hitler, he's a Pasha Tegid, he gives no one advice. So then he went to Reb Chaim Moshe, and Reb Chaim Moshe told him, "Shev the al ta'aseh adar, do nothing." Meaning, don't take the visa, don't go to Semple Sugihara, don't attempt to save your life via Japan. And he leaves Reb Chaim Moshe, and a friend of his says, "We are Hasidic Jews. If a Litvish Rav tells us not to do anything, we have to do exactly the opposite. And if Reb Chaim Moshe said shev v'al ta'aseh, then the answer for us is kum v'aseh, And they went and took the visas and saved their lives. And I heard that, I remember many years ago from Hasidic Yid, who said, me and the Pondavka, was the Chaim Weisser hat nicht gepasket, hat nicht miyayetzens given. We did exactly the opposite. So that is Hester Panim. And you see a chassid, look at the inside of that chassid. If a litvak says, don't do it, we have to do it. And because they were chassidim and were anti-litvakim, and they had asked Rav Chaim Isaac Rozhinsky, saved their lives. They got out alive. Okay, that's number one. Number two, last week's shiurs. You know, we went into the Sofner Rebbe's position, and I summarized for you the first part of the Vayoel Moshe, which becomes the classic sefer blaming, based upon the Gemara in Ketuva, the famous Gemara, the Shlosh Shvuot, and even in Torah Shraga, walking through the halls over the years, Torah Shraga students have asked me about the Shlosh Shvuot, the Gemara in Ketuva, and to me it's shocking that they have to, you know, that they know the Gemara, number one, and number two, if you know the Gemara, it's shocking that that's a problem for you. But thank God that we're going to answer it, and we're going to answer it now. Leman yedu hadarot l'dore dorot. But I have to tell you, I get this email that I quoted yesterday very quickly from my dear Talmud, Dr. Alan Blau, and I've just summarized the email that it seems from the Sofna newspaper last week. Aaron Rakefid was featured as the world famous great Talmud Chacham Zionist, religious Zionist leader, that he now claims the Sofna Rebbe was correct. So Alan is going to send me the article. If David will get a chance later this morning to go to the emails, I think we'll find the article waiting for him, or waiting for me. If when I see the article, I'll quote from it next week. But anyway, Alan called me last night, and it's very hard for me to speak Sunday night because, you know how tired I was after shiur yesterday. I hope it was a good shiur to you. I enjoyed giving it, as I told my wife. It put me. I forgot about the suicide. It didn't hit me until later that night, and I enjoyed giving it. And I saw that you enjoyed the listening to it. So we were both happy yesterday. So Alan tells me that in the article he writes, in the letter, in the email he writes here, that I should sue them. He said it was tongue in cheek. I shouldn't take it that seriously. But it's just amazing how you say not a good word about the Sofner Rebbe, but you explain his sefer, and right away Sofner is claiming that Rakefid justifies the Sofner position. And as I showed you, it's not only the Sofner, but even Rav Shimshua Ful Hirsch in his Siddur. I know it from other sources, but the Siddur already stares you in the eyes, that Chas v'Chalila, there cannot be Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel before Mashiach comes. Fine, period. I go to Israel, believe like this, and we'll deal with it down the line. But now let's come back to the Gemara in Ketuvot, that we took three oaths, and if God forbid we transgress and go up the wall and try to take the land back by force, God will wipe us out, feed our flesh to the deer, to the gazelles, to all the wild animals running around. Yes, what's that?
I think the reason the gazelles and the deer are mentioned is just that they are submissive, vulnerable animals, and the way the tigers will eat them will be the way the tigers will eat us. Well, not that they're going to be the ones that are doing that.
Say this, so you're interpreting the Gemara, fine, I'll accept it, doesn't matter. The idea of the Gemara is, we will be eaten up by the Chayat Hara'at, let's put it that way. So that way we can all agree. But that's the pasuk they quote, yes, Nachum, that's
right. Is the Gemara trying to imply that there's an actual historical event where people actually took these oaths at some point?
Yeah, that's what they got their advice. Yeah, that's exactly
the shot. The first bite, the second bite,
When did we take it? I imagine it refers to Churban Bayit Sheni. For that. Afterwards, we promised that we're not going to come back by force. We have to wait until God is ready.
Well, it can't be by Hashem because Ezra the Chevy came back.
Yeah, I'm saying.
Yes, by Shaky, there was no Nebuchadnezzar.
So you say that. I'll come to what you're saying in one second.
But it's like God.
Gentlemen, let me teach. Everyone's repeating what I said a week ago. Okay, now one second. So I told you that the biggest reputation to the Sofna Rebbe's viewpoint was the Tkufa HaGadola by Rav Menachem Kasha. And we ended off the show. I told you a little bit about Rav Menachem Kasha And I'm very proud, I am boasting that I am the only one in this room who spoke in learning and hashkafa with Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, with Rav Moshe Feinstein, with Joseph Eliyahu Henkin, with Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, and with Rav Menachem Kasha. And this is my claim to life, and this is the only thing I will boast about. Outside of that, I only boast about that I have wonderful students, you follow me? And that's my claim to life. I am a bridge between the past to the future. Baruch Hashem. And on that little claim, I can say Divrei Torah for 10 years, but it's not for now. Now, so the Tkufa Gadol, if you're familiar with it, has one problem. It's too large. In other words, I remember when it came out, and I have the original printing, it's mamish, 700 plus pages of what you call an overkill. Nevertheless, everything is in the Tkufa HaGadola. And I'll quote from it in a moment, I'll give you sources. But let's begin. Number one, and Rabbi Rubin is absolutely right, he's quoting what I said a week ago, and this is what Nachum is getting a little bit uptight about. This is Divrei Agada. And we don't paskin from an Agada. Klal Gadolam Rubi Torah. The truth of the matter is we don't paskin from the Zohar. The only time you'll go to the Zohar if it is something that Chazal never discussed, and normative halacha never discussed. So then you'll approach the Zohar. If you're a Makubul, obviously the Zohar becomes as important as the halacha. You certainly don't paskin from the Yerushalmi when the Bavli says the opposite. And these are all klalim, you've all seen it. And, I don't have to tell you, back in Masechet Bracha, there's the Kol Rabbeinu Hanagid from the early Rishonim. So you see these klalim, alacha, kama bakama, we don't pass them from Agada. But let's treat the Agada seriously. How do you deal with it? So, first of all, there's a tremendous question, and this is where we ended off the class last week. How do you view the ultimate redemption? And you'll take the Midrashim, and you'll see that the Midrashim conflict one with the other. You take some Midrashim like the Tanhuma, and by the way, all the sources are in Rav Kasha. You can open the book and get source after source after source. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, Rav Shmuel HaNagid, by the way, a moment ago I referred to the Mavol Talmud, it's by Rav Shmuel HaNagid, I said HaNagid, his first name is Rav Shmuel HaNagid, it's published in back of every Shas Gemara Masechet Brachot, and Rav Shmuel HaNagid was the first one. Afterwards you have endless Svarim, for instance, the Yad Malachi, I don't have to tell you, that's a classic example of how we paskin klal after klal after klal. And we have Pachat Yitzchak, we have endless firm like that, the Stei Chemed, etc. So, you see, I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash by fire, just as the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by fire. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by fire. We still find remnants, burned remnants from 2,000 years ago, where the Romans destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Atid Ani, God says, I will rebuild everything by fire. If that's the case, the entire Geula HaAtidah has to come about in supernatural fashion. It will not be normal, it will not be natural, it will be a miracle. If I can put it very mildly, speaking to someone I know very well, living in Lakewood, in a nice house, and he said to me, if God wants me to go to Israel, God will have to pick up my house, my lawn, and transplant me in Israel. That's the only way I'm going to go. Quote, end quote. So, of course, if you take that approach, then everything has to happen nisei nisem. Yeah, what do you want to have me to go?
No.
Say that it means the whole process will be supernatural. That's the way everyone understands the Midrash. Doesn't matter. But then there's another approach, and you take the Yerushalmi Perek Aleph of Brachot Halacha Aleph, and it's analyzed in great detail in HaTkufa HaGadolah, page 67, and he says. The Yerushalmi says the future Gula will be kima kima, step by step, little by little, totally natural. It's like a kid growing up. Did you ever see a kid? Have you ever raised a child? I've raised children, grandchildren. I have a great grandchild, can I inherit? And you know, a kid, first thing, you have a baby, the baby sleeps almost around the clock just to eat. And then you train the baby, gets into a cycle. And then you start to give the baby a little bit solid, and he sleeps a little better at night. And then a baby turns one, and he can take his own bottle, and he understands. And at 1.5, you'll start to hear the first traces of speech, Abba and Ima. And that's the way a kid grows naturally. No kid. Yes, if a kid is born knowing Shas, that kid is in trouble, if you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to go into detail now, it's a separate Shia. But, you know, the angel, what did you do for 9 months in your mother's womb? You were learning Shas and Paiskim. The angel forgot to touch your lip. No, you're born knowing everything. Kids who are born like that don't live long. And there's stories in Yerushalayim where kids were born knowing Shas, and they take them to a Rebbe, and the Rebbe gives them a bracha, forget everything you know, and if the kid forgets, he'll live. If he doesn't forget, he won't live. So you see, kima, the Malbim of 869, the Tkufa HaGadola quotes the Malbim, and the Malbim describes, how does dawn come about? How many of you have davened Vatikin? You davened Vatikin? I've occasionally davened over the years. Who can live in Yerushalayim? Not occasionally davened Vatikin at the Kotel. So you know, you start davening, it's pitch dark. And suddenly, by the time you reach for the Esrei, it lights up. And little by little, you know, by the time you finish my Shmona Esrei, it's broad daylight. Okay? If you daven quicker, so by the time you're taking off your tefillin, it's broad daylight. But that's the way the day begins. Kima, kima, kima. Slowly but surely. It's like knowledge when you first start to learn. You know, I see the Torah Shraga boys, I have to say to their credit, you see the boys waking up early, you see the boys learning. I don't see one kollel guy in the Beis Medrash. But already at 6:30, 6:45, you see 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 Torah Shraga guys. Now, what is learning about? You start slowly. When I was a kid, how much did I know? And then you learn more and more. And the more you learn, the more you want to learn. And the more you learn, the more you realize, I quote my Rebbe now, more your Rebbe of Soloveitchik, the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. And it's kima kima. And that's the way the future redemption will be. Everything will go naturally. And the Malbim says the nations of the world, he calls them the Hayusharim v'chasidim of the nations of the world, will help us, will be with us, will guide us. And that's exactly what happened. You should know that all the land we have was purchased inch by inch by inch. Nothing here was given to us. And they're parts of the land that we own legally. And we've given it away. We're not in there. We've given it away. You take Hebron. Today, in the Arab part of Hebron, is where the Slabatka Yeshiva was. What we call the Hebron Yeshiva, the branch of Slabatka. There's the Beit Medrash. We absolutely own it. We bought it. Wherever we are, everything came naturally. Not only that. What's your problem, Michael?
You're telling me there weren't areas of Jerusalem that weren't owned legally by Arabs?
Any part of Jerusalem that was owned legally by Arabs, as far as I know, they can get back. It could be in Katmon. But I'll tell you something. We have land in East Jerusalem that is 100% Jewish.
If
90% of the land you'll accept, fine. 90% more. Not only that, you got to remember one thing, that the Jews from Arab countries, we gave up billions, hundreds of dozens of billions worth of land. So for security reasons, there was a bit of a trade-off, but basically the land was bought until the war of 48. There was not an inch of land that we had not purchased until 48. Afterwards, there were wars, so there was some land that was conquered. Not only that, you have the Balfour Declaration. Just the way the Malcolm says, the Balfour Declaration, His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. England then was an empire. You know what the English used to say? Now, who can tell me? The sun does not set on the English Empire. You remember that?
You know why? Because God doesn't trust them in the dark.
Wise guy. But it's true. India, England, Canada, Australia, South Africa, Palestine, the English were a world empire. And they decreed. Then you have partition. 1947, the UN, the Ruff said that has to be one of the greatest miracles of the UN, that every issue in the UN, there was a constant fight between the communists and the free world. And the one issue where they agreed was partition and the recognition of the state of Israel. So, you see, you can make a very strong case with the whole concept of future redemption being natural, normal, according to the laws of nature, step by step. I can tell you about partition, some interesting comment that had a great impact on me. I write about it in my new book. We were studying in Solanton, the Bronx. The Bronx had maybe 1 million+ Jews. It's hard to conceive of what the Bronx was like. But generally speaking, the Jews in the Bronx were not as pious as the Jews in Brooklyn. In other words, in both areas there was unbelievable assimilation and Kibbutz Shabbos, and I don't have to tell you what that leads to. But Brooklyn always had a more religious core. In the Bronx, we had one yeshiva, Solanta. And I was very fortunate, and that Nachum Lamb is very fortunate, that his father and I both lived about 5 blocks from Yeshiva Solanta. So I started my career in public school. I don't know about your father, Nachum. Did he start in public school too?
1 year.
I also went 1 year to public school. I started kindergarten, 1 year, first grade. And I beat the hell out of the teacher, and my mother and she was a nice Jewish lady, the teacher, and she told my mother finally, and this is an absolute quote, I don't remember it word by word, but I heard it from my mother so many times that I can repeat it word by word. She told my teacher, look, this neighborhood is Irish, Italian, Jewish. Your son has a Jewish head. He learns very quickly. He's bored out of his wits in a public school. She said, send him to a Jewish parochial school where he'll have to learn Jewish subjects and general studies, and he won't be bored. And my mother hears, you know, a double curriculum, more education, and she tells my mother, you happen to have a Jewish parochial school a few blocks from here. And that's why I wound up in Yeshiva Solanta for second grade. So I remember in Yeshiva Solanta, the teachers in 47, they were in the hallway with radios, and everyone was listening to the debate at the UN. And when they voted partition, I remember the teachers started to cry, and it left a tremendous impact on us. What can I tell you to see your teacher's crying? You know, we didn't understand the full implication. But all this was b'chaste umata olam. And look into the Rav's Kol Dodito Freik, where he talks about the miracle on the political level that America and Russia agreed on the issue of the state of Israel. And then, of course, you have halakhic considerations. And this is very simple. Everyone knows this. Once you're here, You have to defend yourself. Once you're here, Habala Hagecha, Hashkein Vahargo, I know that the Novominska Rebbe, I read this in the Haredi press, you know, I could have just read in America, is a tremendous force today. Tremendous power. You got to give the credit to Rav Moshe Scherer, and he was able to build that good. The Mizrahi disappears for very simple reasons, because all the people would be the leaders of Mizrahi today, and no one knows it better than you young rabbis and you young people sitting here. All your great principals, Rashi Yeshiva, they all left America. Where's Rabbi Lichtenstein the last 40 years? Where's Reb David Miller? Where's Reb Avishai David? You go one by one by one, it ultimately adds up to hundreds and hundreds of top quality people who would have led the Mizrahi. Baruch Hashem, Mizrahi succeeded so that its young people became old people, but al Admat HaKodesh in Eretz Yisrael. So Aguda is a tremendous force in America. And some young schnook came to the Nova Minister a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Why are we so pro-Israel? Why do we fight so much for Israel? Isn't that helping the Zionist movement? And the Nova Minister told him off. He said to him, Rov Minyan Binyan of Jews lives in Eretz Yisrael. Over 6 million Jews live here. Ribbono Shel Olam, we have to do everything to help them. Their lives are in danger. Habala Hagecha, nu, Hashkein, Vahar Go. And it's no, this is the most basic of Jewish concepts of self-survival, of self-protection, of self-defense. So once we're here legally, we have every right in the world to protect our sons, our daughters, our children. God have mercy, what happened in Itamar 2 weeks ago. God have mercy, what happened in Yerushalayim just a few days ago. We have no idea. A girl the age of the Torah Shraka boys was critically injured. She's only alive because the Scottish woman fell on top of her when the bomb exploded. But God have mercy. The Nova Minska told off this questionnaire. What a foolish question. You're helping the what Zionist? When Zionist? The State of Israel's a reality today. 6 million Jews. Every day more people are knocking on our doors. Whatever the reasons, America is emptying out for one simple reason. Who can afford yeshiva tuition? If it's shalom lishma, it says b'sof ha'davar ze balishma. England, Britain, Belgium, France. You know what the Aliyah is in my neighborhood. If you don't speak French, you can't walk the streets anymore. Ribbono Shel Olam, gentlemen, but there's something else. And here you come to a very important halacha. And I have to tell you that the Rav Kasha develops this much. But what is one of the oaths? The Jews had a promise not to rebel against the nations of the world. The Jews had a promise not to climb up the wall and take Israel by force. But what did the nations of the world have to promise? That they will not torture the Jews more than is necessary, more than is considered normal. Well, look what the nations of the world have done to us. Have you ever seen the pictures of the pogroms? Have you read the autobiography of Golda Meir, what changed her life? You know what a pogrom in Kishinev was like? Do you know that Rabbi Belkin's father was killed before his eyes? The end of World War I? Killed, shot, murdered. A father, many children, a Jew. Kill him. Get rid of him. Do I have to go any further than what Hitler did? Has anything like that ever happened? Hitler? Man, woman, child? And here you have a halacha, and this is the source, Yitzchak. Remember we discussed it. Yoredeya, Resh Lamed Vav. Sif katan vav in the machabra shnayim shenishbu la'asot davar echad ve'avar echad mehem al hashbua hasheni patur ve'eno tzarich hatara. Gentlemen, with those words, the Gemara in the Tuvot, if you're going to take the Gemara seriously, and you're going to say the Gemara should be followed even though it's Agada, with those words, you completely, totally, absolutely removed the problem raised by the Satmar Rebbe. The oaths are intertwined. What did the halacha say? What did the machaba say? If two people take an oath, I promise to do this, and I do A, and you do B, and I don't keep my promise, you don't have to keep your promise. You don't have to nullify the oath. It ipso facto, automatically, ab initio, a priorio, if I'm pronouncing it right, you can correct me for the correct pronunciation, it is totally invalid, negated, abrogated. Lo sharia velo kayam ka'afra di'ara, as we will say in a few weeks' time on Erev Pesach. So you're going to worry about rebelling against the nations of the world after the pogroms, after Stalin, after you know how many Chabadnikim were executed for teaching Torah? Do you have any idea how many Novatikas were executed for teaching Torah? And then the Hitler movement, the Hitler period, the Nazi period, what the Nazis did to us? Ribbono shel Olam, there's not the slightest question, not the slightest doubt, even taking the Gemara at absolute halachic face value, the oaths do not apply today. Because the nations of the world have unbelievably transgressed, transpassed, have totally broken their promise and their commitment. And that's a powerful thought, and that's a halachic thought. You don't have to go any further. But now let me come to the heart. Just stay
there. Where else is quoted this idea that, like, that?
You look into Tkufa Gedola, but it's based upon the Choshen Mishpat. But you can trace the Choshen Mishpat backwards towards the
Choshen Mishpat or Yerodeya.
No, Yerodeya, excuse me. It's based upon Yerodeya, thank you. It's Yerodeya Hilchat Shvuot. It's not Choshen Mishpat, it's Yerodeya, of course. Yerodeya, the reason I said Choshen Mishpat is because yesterday I was looking high and low for a source in Choshen Mishpat, which I finally found yesterday afternoon before I heard the bad news from Florida. Anyway, Hilchat Shvuot, Yerodeya, Reish Lamed Vav, Sivkatan Vav. But all this is nothing. Now I'm coming to the heart of today's Shia. Yes, yes.
So the plain sense of the Gemara is that the only reason we're able to keep the first two
is that we're not... Right, they're interlocked, they're interconnected, one hand washes the other hand. Okay, in order to keep the first two, you need the third. Gentlemen...
Yeah, but he says that they're not connected, Mr. Rabbi Satmar.
No, the Satmar Rebbe never dealt with this, what the Tkufa Gedola is throwing at the Satmar Rebbe, he never dealt with. Take my word.
He never answered it?
No, he didn't answer it.
But on their website, they say that the Rebbe said that they're not connected.
Get a source for that. What they say on their website, not connected, is a zucht in Welterein. How does he deal with the Yerodeya?
Each one is independent.
You can't. The Pashtas of the Gemara is they took three oaths. Ishbati etchem benot Yerushalayim. And the Gemara says 1, 2, 3, but you have to show me if the Satmar has an answer to the Gemara, to the Pesach in Yerodeya.
Where did the Gemara take this oath?
At time of Korban Bayit. I understand, you're taking an Agada and you want it spelled out black and white. You're missing the whole sense of the Agada. But hold on, I have something much more important.
The Vespasian, they took an oath, they're not going to hurt us too much?
Right, right. That's Alexander Mokdon valued us. Yes, yes, yes.
They do. I mean, this is not a system, but there's a point that you about not teaching Torah the
He tremendous respect.
Josephus records.
Right.
He said, my teacher Aristotle told me that you're a pure monotheist.
Right.
I don't want to fight with you.
Right.
All you have to do is switch your taxes to us instead of the Persians.
And no harm will befall you. But I want to show you a source that is infinitely more important than, and this source to me absolutely says it all. And I will go with this source, and no one is able to. I've said this to Bigakudistim, and they turn their heads away and walk away sheepishly. You know, it's very nice to remain in Lakewood and Borough Park, etc., the so-called good life. All right, I admit our life here may be better, but there is a certain tension which we have and they don't have there. I will agree to that. I say it as much in the final chapter in my book. Gentlemen, let me tell you a story I've told many times. I don't know if I've told it in the Kollel. I believe I have, but let me tell it in context. When you go into the army, you do basic training. If you do basic training in Nachal Charedi, you're spared one of the features that accompanies basic training everywhere else in the Israeli army, and that is the cursing. Why is there so much cursing? Because you have commanders, and basic training is hard. You see signs up all over. Kasheh be'emunim, kal be'krav. If it's hard in training, it's easy in battle. Now, there's a real problem with cursing. I'm not getting into the halacha now. We all cursed when we were young. It's part of growing up. And if any Rebbe tells you he didn't curse in high school, tell him to tell it to Art Scroll, but not to you. I don't like Rebbeim who pass off to their students they were born with a kippah in their head. Believe me, I know who the Gedolei Yisrael are today. I know who did curse and who didn't curse, and I got news for you. The guys that cursed all the more are the greater Gedolim, but that's a different story. In high school. Then you grow up, you become a Ben Torah, Baruch Hashem. The Israeli army, the Hebrew language, there are no curse words. The only curse words you have, you'll hear kids on the street, I'll give you the curse words in a second, it is Mama Shekiyim of Talmud Torah. You hear the kids having a fight, you hear the kids yell, Ben Nida! The other kid says, Ben Soda! And a good Rebbe says, well, you kids already know the sukkahs in the second Ktuvat, the second Shuvamat. Wonderful. Ben Nida, how many shurim have I given on it? So in the Israeli army, you will hear cursing in three different languages. English, which of course I know. Arabic, which I learned in basic training. And Russian, which I knew from my grandfather. And that helped me out immensely when I was in Niger in 85. So I can curse in three languages. I don't think I cursed in about 60-plus years, but it doesn't matter. Now, here I am lecturing in the Israeli army. Oh, I know when I told this story. I told it Friday night in the Kollel. So when I would lecture in the army, remember, after my basic training, I did Miluim 14 and a half years till the computer kicked me out a second time, and I was 53, and although I protested again, this time, 53, you're out. And it was terrible. The army used to give me mail every week. Once a week I got a letter telling me what my next lecture is. And suddenly they saluted me. I got a medal for the Lebanese War. I never heard from the army again on that level. I was involved in a much higher level, but not on the level of a conscript. So I would get up to lecture the first time, and everyone's laughing at me. Well, who the hell is this American with that foreign American? So I learned in life, you'll always make mistakes, but you don't repeat a mistake. See, that's the difference between a dummy and a smart person. A dummy makes the same mistake twice. A smart person, so I learned already, oh boy, I have an American accent, I can't get rid of it. So I would get up the next time, Marai v'rabotai, לא גדלתי כאן, לא נולדתי כאן, לא הונחתי כאן, לא למדתי כאן. לפי זה יש לי מה להגיד לכם. תשמעו כל מילה, כי אני גדלתי בארצות הברית. ואם אתם תהיו תלמידים טובים עם הקשבה מלאה, בסוף השיעור אני מעניק להם פטנט מיוחד. איך לחלל את המפתים וללמוד תורה בעת ובעונה אחת. Let me tell you, every last soldier, wow, this American, what is he got here? And then to get the gift, then I'd come to the end of the shiur, and believe me, I had total attention, and I'd say, Nu, Rabbi, ani chayav lechem. Ah, hekshavtem. Benimut, kol hakavod lechem. טוב, אני אספר לכם. כשאני עשיתי תירנות, כולם מקללים את המפקדים. Do you know Hebrew? Can I speak Hebrew? I say it in English. What language is best for you?
English.
All right, English it is. The Chamalegu would chop my head off now for switching it. Read about it in my new book. Oh, gentlemen, are you buying the book at the price? God, I can't believe they're giving it away for nothing. 70 shekel, 500 plus pages. Endless pictures, the pictures alone are worth 7,000 shekel a piece. Oh, gosh. Michael, they're laughing. Take my word for it. You'll agree. You'll see what I have there. Gentlemen, everyone's cursing their commander. So I said, What? It's coming out in May. You saw the sheet, didn't you?
Right around the corner.
Yeah, they're taking orders. If you don't order now, you got to pay $29. Now it's 17.
I'm only paying 70 shekels for getting autographed copies.
I have to autograph. They said, but you didn't see that. That if you want an autographed copy, I'll have to say to an autograph. Ain't by now. Gentlemen. Yeah, it's not just you got to buy for your children bar mitzvah gifts, please. You got to put them in order for 10 at least. Gentlemen, I would say, look, everyone's cursing their commanders. I'm a Rebbe, I'm a Melamed, I'm a Rosh Yeshiva, I can't curse, but I would learn Torah and I would refer them to the Rambam Hilchot Malachim Perik Yud Bet Halacha Bet. Write down this source. Danny, never forget it. Okay? And the Rambam is talking. Are you familiar with Hilchot Malachim, Perek Yud Bet? You're at the very end where he talks about Hilchot the Meshichata, what will be Le'atid Lavo. And he says all these concepts about Mashiach, redemption. We won't know until it happens. Nothing is clear to us. The words of the prophet are enigmatic. I'm translating the Rambam in English as I read it. The sages couldn't tell us clearly. On every concept there is a machloket. And we don't know clearly how it will happen. And therefore, don't talk about it. Too much. Don't try to figure it out. V'chein lo yachshov hakitzim. Don't try to say the case, the year, the period, the epoch, when it will happen, how it will happen. Amru chachamim, our sages said, I'm quoting the Rambam, Tipach Rucham Shel Mechashvei Kitzim. Quoting the Gemara in Sanhedrin, those people who try to figure out and tell you A, B, C exactly how the few days future redemption will happen, may they drop dead. Tipach Rucham. And the commander would say to me, Rakefek, remember, I was a chayal, a nothing. They called you in basic chayal, but I had a hebraized name, which is a bad mistake. Don't change your name till after basic training. So Rakefek, not Shishinsky, not Kachovatsky, not Mishalovsky. They knew the name in a minute. Rakefek, Ma'atama malel, what are you mumbling? Adoni hamafakeid, lomei Torah. I'm teaching, I'm learning Torah. Yafeh, tamshich, continue. Tipach rucha hama, you drop dead, shomachashvei kitzin. Gentlemen, no one walked out of that lecture hall. They would surge forward. It was 90% way up to Mizrach at that time. Ashkenazim didn't go into the army. They either ran away north Tel Aviv or they're learning in Panovich. Finished the lecture. No, who here is Svardin?
Oh, yeah.
They would surge forward, kiss my hand, waiting on line, one after another. Now you can understand why, with Baruch Hashem, I come into the office afterwards. It's not like here, there's no secretary, no one. Two secretaries, Kvol Tarav, Echal Avilecha Kos Cafe. And I don't know when a Svadia makes you a cup of coffee. That's a cup of coffee. If you guys have any seichel who are not married, you look for a girl from a Dat HaMizrach. A Temania, a Moroccan, a Tunisian. You don't know, a Georgian, you don't know how good your life will be. Take my word for it. You guys who are Sfadim, you're a dummies. You married Ashkenaziyot, no? God have mercy on you. They yell at you, they whip you around, they demand, they stick out their fingers for diamonds, for jewels. God, are you missing? I know so many Yekis who married Taimaniyot in the 40s, the 50s, they never ever looked back. Take my word for it. Gentlemen, what a Rambam. And the key words in the Rambam, Lo yeda adam hech yiyu ad sheyihiyu. And I say to Agudat Yisrael, I say to Satma, I say to anyone who's not in love and not overwhelmed by what the Jewish people, survivors, Holocaust refugees from Arab countries, primitive. Look what we've built here. Look what's happening today. Look at our economy. Look at the amount of Torah learning. Look at the svarim that come out of here. Ashrei ayin ra'at hazot. Thank God we're alive at this moment in the saga of our people, of our nation. We're not Westerners. A Western person, the New York Times, has no interest beyond today, now, here. You, me, myself. They couldn't care less about the past and have no concern for the future. It's just the opposite of being a Jew. A Jew, the past and future are infinitely more important than the present. The present, as I said 20 minutes ago, is only a bridge to bring us together with our heritage and to guarantee that the Torah will be shining lightly and powerfully 50 years from now when you'll be my age. Just think. Not only that, we're not individuals. We have blood in our veins. We had grandparents, great-grandparents. We're part of a community. We're part of our people, our family, beyond our family. Kahal Yisrael, Adat Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael. It's a magnificent concept. You need 10 Jews to form a minyan. You cannot say a Davisha B'Kedusha without a minyan. Just think what that teaches us. The opposite of the New York Times. We are not alone. We are part of a greater union that goes beyond the individual. Gentlemen, this Rambam is overwhelming. It says it all. And this is the Rambam. This is Halacha. This is Maimonides. In Lakewood today, everyone is studying the Rambam with the Gemara they're learning. Open up Hilchot Malachim. Perek Yud Bet. Halacha Bet. and don't forget the Rebbe in the army, how to curse the commander and have him encourage you to continue and learn Torah. Be'et uvona achat. Copyright A.R. Aaron Rakefet. If you repeat it, and believe me, it's worth repeating, Kol ha'omedava b'shem omro, nu, mehi gu'ula li'olam. Don't forget it. Okay. Let me go a drop further. It's an amazing Gemara. Sanhedrin daf kuf bet amid bet. Amar Reb Yochanan, mitnei ma zacha amri lamalchut, mitnei shechosif krach echad be'eretz Yisrael, shenema v'hitin et acha shomrim v'eit shama v'kikarim kesev v'yaven et acha v'yikra shem yashabnal shem Shomer Adoni Haha Shimron. And one simple pasuk in Malachim Aleph, that Omri, who was not the pious, who at times worshipped idols, and yet he became a king and he became a powerful king. What was his merit? He built one additional village in the state of Israel. And for that village, Hashimron, which he called after the person he bought it from, he was Zeichel of Malchut. And you see, you look around. Chazal say, Kol Hadar, the same Gemara in Ketubah, Kol Hadar be'eretz Yisrael shirui below Avon. There's another Gemara, Avonot Mechulat Lo. His sins are forgiven. What's the Gemara saying? He lives in Israel. I was exposed to this Gemara. I've often retold this story. We were kids in Bnei Akiva. And one time, we had a meeting with the consul general to New York, in the Israeli consulate in New York. And all these head honchos of Bnei Akiva were there. It was during the winter. And the meeting ended. We saw it was about 4 o'clock. We're going to go home. We got a daven mincha. Winter time. The sun sets, 4:30. So we want to make a minyan in the consul. We're counting up. We have 9 people. And this person who works in the foreign ministry for Israel is walking by. We ask him, will I titzarev le minyan? Join us. Be the 10th. He says, ani lo mitpalel, ani lo tzarich litpalel. And he quotes this Gemara to us. Quotes the Gemara. And then he put on a yarmulke and he joined us to be the 10th. But he exposed me to an unbelievable Gemara. And you see, you can take a person that is not religious, doesn't know what religion is, lost his faith in the Holocaust, as so many did in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, lost his faith, went through tragedy, parents went through tragedy, totally secular, but he has a tremendous foot. He has built Eretz Israel. Look at what we're doing here. Look at what we're building. Look at the difference between a surgeon working in New York, living in Teaneck, to a surgeon working in Shaarei Tzedek and living in Efrat. What a difference. What a sport. Being a doctor is wonderful, but being a doctor in Eretz Yisrael, being an accountant, being a businessman, being a banker, being a plumber, mitzvah yishiv haaretz, you're building the land. Going out and building Kiryat Arba, building Hebron. Just think for a minute, what a schut. And just think for a minute the power of the gene, the chromosome. You are a Jew. How many of you are aware that Trotsky's grandson lives in the heart of Hebron today? Trotsky's grandson, Bornstein, with grandchildren, kulam shomrei Torah u'mitzvot. What schud, what building, what accomplishment. Bornstein, he went back to the original family name. Exactly, it's a son of a son of a son. Trotsky was the grandfather. It's unbelievable. Look what's going on here. Look what you're building. Look what you're accomplishing. And you have to give credit. to my grandson comes back from the army, one of my elder grandsons, he's number two, but my two eldest grandsons are just a few months apart, and he does milu'im, he did regular army, he was in Hezda, but he was not in Nachal Haredi. It seems to me the Nachal Haredi people in Tul now are not doing milu'im, they don't have the agenda for it, they don't have the framework. But this grandson comes back to milu'im, and he says to me, Saba, he says, you cannot say that all the chiloniyim have no values. He says, there are people here with me that come, give up work, and people with important jobs, people in graduate school, and they come and they do their milu'im with feeling, with meaning, with dedication. And I said, you're absolutely right, Rowie. I said, you're absolutely right. I have a tremendous skut of binyan ha'aretz, and we cannot forget that. And this Gemara cannot be dismissed. I'd like to see what the Satmar Rebbe does with it. If it says they have a website and they try to answer Akepet's questions, I'd like to see what the Satmar Rebbe does with that Gemara. And then, let me go a step further, and this is, of course, the most powerful source of all. Gentlemen, how much time do we spend dealing with the Rambam and Sefer Mitzvot? The mitzvah the Rambam left out, the Ramban, the Bahag, Hilchat Gedolot. What a world of learning opportunity. So, you all know on the Sefer Mitzvah, the Rambam wrote his Hasagot. His, how would you say Hasagot in English? His criticisms, his glosses, his notes, and his critique. And he lists as mitzvah dalet of the mitzvah asay that the Rambam left out, the famous, most famous Hasagah, the Ramban, he criticizes Maimonides for leaving out mitzvah Yishuv Haaretz. Now, before I go into the Ramban, let me just say a few words about Maimonides. I need not tell you that you can do a master's dissertation, a master's project. Why didn't the Rambam mention mitzvah Yishuv Haaretz? You all know Reb Moshe writes that it's a mitzvah kiyumit, not a mitzvah chiyuvit. The Avnei Nezer takes a different approach. I heard from the Rav and others, the Rav, it's not original with my Rebbe, but there's a much more basic approach that it's not that the Rambam left it out. Mitzvah Jishura and Yishuv Haaretz is like believing in God. When it comes to Ani Hashem Elokecha, there too, there's machloket, the Rambam and the Rambam, whether you count it among the mitzvah. Why shouldn't you count it? Because that's not a mitzvah. That is so basic, it is axiomatic. Torah does not get off the floor without Ani Hashem Elokecha. If you don't have a God, if you don't have a divine being, then what need is there for Torah? You set your own agenda. So it is said about the Rambam that he took mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Of course it's a mitzvah, but you don't have to list it. It's the heart of all the mitzvah. And for instance, look how many simanim, how many prakim in the Rambam are devoted to mitzvah that deal with Eretz Yisrael. Zroyim, Trumat, Maisret, Shemitah, Yovel, Karbonot, Hilchot Malachim. So that all these concepts don't get off the floor if there isn't an overriding concept of mitzvah Yishuv Haaretz. So that's an approach perhaps that to me makes the most sense, that the Rambam simply didn't list a mitzvah which was not an isolated mitzvah, but was at the cornerstone of a good deal of our observance. But nevertheless, Maimonides critiques him. Yeah, what did you want to say, Gilly? In other words, what believing in Hashem means is a yesod. Without that yesod, the mitzvah don't begin. There's so many mitzvah that the Rambam deals with, which would be nonsensible if there wouldn't be the yesod of mitzvah Yishuv Haaretz. In other words,
it's not. Someone's
never patur from believing in Hashem. Someone would
be patur from these other mitzvot. Wait, I hear what you're saying. Someone's never patur from believing in Hashem.
Yeah, but no, that's why I understand. It's not as all inclusive. But because it involves, say, the Zrayim, and say, the Kachim, and the Hilchot Malachim, so it is something that's tens and tens and tens of mitzvot, if not hundreds, branch out from it. So it's one of the basic concepts. It doesn't have to be delineated as a single mitzvah. It's all right. If you don't like that answer, there's many other answers. But the Ramban doesn't agree with that. The Ramban says that Maimonides is mistaken. He didn't list it. But I want to come to the Ramban now. Okay? Yes, Nachum.
Does the Ramban have a mitzvah of kibush haaretz and become a mitzvah, things like that?
No, I that's all in the Ramban. That we'll see in a second. Kibush haaretz, the Ramban is lacking. Kibush haaretz is part of the mitzvah yishuv haaretz. But anyway, the Ramban's formulation of the mitzvah is unbelievably strident. Mitzvah revi'it, that we are commanded to inherit the land that was promised to our forefathers Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and we should never let the nations conquer it, or we should never become the land, let the land become desolate. V'hu amro lechem, v'horashtem et ha'aretz, v'yashavtem ba, ki lechem natati et ha'aretz la'reshet oto. And the Ramban goes into detail, he says, that this is not a simple mitzvah. This means we have to go to war. We have to fight. We have to kill Numata Olam if they stand in our way. If they will make peace with us, then we can make peace with them. This is very important, this Ramban. I once used this in a debate with a Reform rabbi who had learned in Lakewood and learned in Mir, and he's no longer alive. I talk about him in class a number of times. I never met someone with such enmity for Yiddishkeit, and he challenged me on the Israeli radio that we want to kill every Gentile. Can you believe, I quoted this Ramban to him, that it's only if they're fighting us, but if they rimatzula hashlim, nashlimimahem, but we shouldn't allow them to take over the land. We can't let them take the land away. This is our land. It's tavu anachnu lavoba aretz, lichposh hamedinat, lahoshivba shiftatenu. And we're commanded, the Rambam here is so clear, so strident. And then you might say, hey, wait a minute. All right, fine. But why should it apply to me? I'm living in Tucson, Arizona. I'm living in Kew Gardens Hills. I'm living in Los Angeles. I'm living in the Valley. I mean, why does it apply to me? And he says, in Cain, mitzvah tasei l'dora. He says, this is not a mitzvah that's limited in time and limited in place. Every individual, v'afilu b'zman golad, and even when we're in golad, every last one of us is obligated to fight, to build the land, to settle in the land. And this is so crucial because our pi halacha, if we follow the Ramban, every Jewish male who is physically well is obligated to serve in the Israeli army. There's no tour. A kid growing up in Englewood, Teaneck, the kid says, why am I involved with the army? Adarabba, you're Jewish. It's pikuach nefesh. It's muhammad mitzvah. It's conquering the land. Rabbi Lichtenstein, you remember in the early 80s, wrote a masterful article that appeared in Tradition that every Jewish young man in the world is obligated to serve in the Israeli Defense Forces. And if you take the Rambam literally, figuratively, absolutely, no exemption, no matter where you are. You can be in the biggest scholars, but you're chayav. And he ends up quoting the Gemara, Amru Yeshivat Eretz Yisrael Shkula Kineged Kol HaMitzvot. And that's the Gemara that he quotes at the end of Tuvat, that there's no greater, no more important mitzvah. And as you recall, in the Besamim Rosh, how he has that tshuva, where this Talmud of the Ramban is saying goodbye to him, asking him questions, arguing with him, and where is the Ramban going? He's going to visit Eretz Yisrael, Alot Atzah Berina, where the Ramban dies. So it's an amazing Ramban, an amazing concept. It is literally, if you're a Jew like me, you have the Rambam in Hilchot Malachim, the Rambam in Sefer Mitzvot, and we need nothing more. So if you take all these answers and put them together, you have an absolute, total, powerful, complete refutation of the Satmar Rebbe. And look what is happening here. Take a look. In 1969, 10 boys started a program on Rehova Babanel 24 in Rechavia, bordering on Shari Chesed. A young kid had just come in Aliyah named Ani Rothkoff, and he started teaching in that very building, 24 Babanel, 10 students. If anyone would have tapped Ani Rothkoff on the shoulder and told him, "Listen, Arnie, or Rabbi Rothkopf, whatever you want to call him, because of what you're doing here, hundreds of thousands of Anglos, hundreds of thousands, millions ultimately, will learn in Israel, and tremendous amounts will come in Aliyah," I would have said, "What are you, crazy? What are you, insane? How can it be?" Take a look what came out of 24 Ababanel. And I have news for you. Out of those 10 students, not all are alive anymore. Like the first student to call me Rebbe, I'll have Mata Kodesh and become very close to me, was Michael Fuld, Zichron Olivracha. Died, I think, in his 40s. I don't know. I don't believe he made it till his 50s. So, 50s he made it? What do you say? He lived in your neck of the woods, Kew Gardens Hills, married to Chaya. Gili, what did you want to ask?
Rabbi, how does the Ramban or Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's article deal with Osik Mitzvah, Pasul Mitzvah, someone else could serve?
No, so I'll tell you. A fellow from a black yeshiva just drew that at me. I'm very fond of this young man. As a matter of fact, he just got married. And I brought a gift. I had to find an address. Rehov HaChamishit. Hamishit, I think it is. Rehov HaShminit. The old city. I looked on the map, the detailed map. All it says, it's an area number 4. It shows you a 4. You know how long the street is? 3 houses in the middle of a mountain going down towards the Kotel. I never walked on such steep steps in my life. I didn't have a student going home from the Kotel. I had Nachum and I had Ephraim and I had Steve Gross to help me walk. Here I had no one. I found the address. I dropped off the gift. He doesn't read English, but I dropped off our Kefir Avin Chelik Bet because a third of the book is in Hebrew. So he quoted to me. I said to him, "You haven't served in the army. You're getting smicha." He said, "Well, he says, you know, he quoted me the Rambam, that anyone, you know, at the end of his writing, where the Rambam deals with all the mitzvah, the flea pirates, and the Shemitah, the Yovel, the Rambam writes that anyone can choose to be part of Shevet Levi." You follow? You're familiar with the Rambam, right? I trust? Okay, you're familiar. So you're asking a good question, but the answer is very simple. This is a Melchemet Mitzvah here. And a Melchemet Mitzvah, the Mitzvah says, "Afilu Chatan V'Kala." There are no exemptions in the Melchemet Mitzvah. So, but we are very fortunate because the Israeli army recognizes that Torah is extremely important and defense is extremely important. So we have, Baruch Hashem, so many programs that you don't have to stop learning Torah. Now, you go into the army, you do basic training, you wind up in Nachal Haredi, you wind up in this type of unit, that type of unit, you do your share, and then while you're in the army, your Torah learning continues, not at the same amount, and then you go back full time. But it's Melchemet Mitzvah. And there, no exemptions apply. So that's the answer. I didn't tell it to that fellow at the cult. I didn't want to hurt his feelings, because he comes from the black world, and he's a very nice individual. But I told him, when you get smicha, and you want to go into the rabbinate, you should also do the military rabbinate. That way you'll know the pulse of the country. It's very hard to be a rav in Israel without knowing the army. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Leif Reib Ki Shichetamcha. Go down to the people. Without you, they will be devious. You have to understand them. You have to be part of them. Okay? And that's what I told him. And he listened. He may very well, because the military rabbinate is colorblind. You have Mecca Sarav, Panovich, Hebron, YU. You have everyone there. Has the yeshiva. And it's a very serious course, you know, in halakha for the army, Shabbos, Kashrut, Milchama, ethics in battle. Problems you never dreamt of. Are you allowed to kill civilians after you conquered the army? You understand these are very important questions. And let me, on a lighter level, with a little Purim in it, God, it's amazing what learning, what Torah does for me. You see how I walked in so upset? I'm still upset, but you gotta teach Torah. David Pardo, Leich Reid, Kishichetamcha, Reid, Rabbi Doctor. When rabbis become rabbi doctors, Shichetamcha. You understand? Rakefet, you're a phony. Rabbi Doctor, Leich Reid. Nachum, I'm about to. So, women, there's a lot written. What does it mean, kala? So, I'll tell you. What it really means, chas v'chalil, women are not for battle, in my opinion. There's a difference between a man and a woman, what negra. But women, for instance, in the army, they now have a whole computer division where charediyot are involved. No, women can do their share. They have chinuch in the army, which is morot chayalot. Today already, one girl who studied with me 40 years ago was shocked that I said a girl can go into the army today if it's, you know, with the right environment. So I told her, times have changed. It's an unbelief. You see soldiers coming back for Shabbos with skirts, long skirts on. And kol hakavod, that's all I can say. I once got a Shiloh, I'll never forget it. I was in the army, and it was right before fasting, maybe with Zion Tamas, and this chayelet comes over to me, is she allowed to take a shower on Yud Zion Tamas? You understand? What I answered is not that important. A lot is written on this, but what's more important is that this chayelet in the army in the 1970s, 80s, asked me the Shiloh. So Baruch Hashem. But I don't want to put men and women on the same level, because I frankly believe it's a big mistake for a fighting unit if you're going to take the women and put them in with men and with all the problems involved. I don't elaborate. I'll only say this to you. When you're in battle, when you're out, you know, on the field, there are no bathrooms nearby. Okay? I don't have to elaborate. This was one of the first lessons I learned when I went into the army in 73 as a volunteer during the Yom Kippur War. Gentlemen, let me go one step further. If we're not finished with the Satmar Rebbe, I want to take another Gaon Adir and have him shoot a few bullets at the Satmar. But I have to mention a name that many of you don't know. He's a Gaon Adir, a Gaon Shebagainim. But he was, there's some people who are too smart for this world. He was too smart. He never really found his niche. Who am I talking about? Reb Chaim Zimmerman. So you knew who I'm talking about. Good. Now, Reb Chaim Zimmerman is very, I yet had the good to know him. My son, his son who happens to be my student, Jacob Henry Blinder. And Rabbi Blinder, a very nice individual. And Reb Chaim Zimmerman, you have no idea. He was a nephew to Reb Baruch Ber Leibovich. Reb Baruch Ber was married to his aunt. She was a Zimmerman. He was a son of a son. Reb Baruch Ber was married to a daughter. So Reb Baruch Ber kicked him out of Europe, saved his life, kicked him to America. Why did Reb Baruch Ber kick him to America? It has to be in the mid-30s, 36, around then, 37. I think in my book on Rabbi Rebel, I don't have an exact date. Why he kicked him to America? Because Reb Chaim Zimmerman, one of these minds who knew Kol HaTorah Kula. He knew everything. He knew all of Shas. He knew everything. Backwards, forwards, Babli, Yushami, Tosefta. One of these unbelievable minds. But unfortunately for Reb Baruch Ber, he had interest in general studies. So if you know about the Chaim Zimmerman, he not only knew Kala Torah Kula, he knew mathematics and he knew biology and he knew chemistry. How do you know he knew mathematics? Now, what's his most famous book? That if you own it, you have a treasure, because only 50 copies were published, and each copy sold for $50, which was a fortune of money at that time. Could you imagine a book of over 500 pages today with so many pictures sells for $17? And in the 50s, what book? No Agan Hasa on the international dateline. You didn't hear Rakepit Shurim on the international dateline 10 years ago? Oh my gosh, okay. So he wrote on the dateline. He knows mathematics backwards and forwards. Now, he never really found his place. He was too brilliant for America. He learned in America. By the way, my kid brother's wife's father was his chavruta. Rabbi Dov Sherman, who taught at RJJ, was the Chaim Zimmerman's chavruta in the YU Beis Medrash, what is today called YU, in the late 30s, okay, into the early 40s. So, Zichronim Levach. Anyway, he was in Chicago, and he comes in Aliyah 69. He was a tremendous Zionist. And, you know, he was a fighter for Israel, a fighter for Torah. So, he sat in his corner. He lived in Ramat at the end. He gave shir in his home. I remember yet when he gave shir in Heichal Shlomo. He had quite a few devoted followers who were all characterized by being very brilliant. And very brilliant, and also they couldn't find their niche in life. They were too brilliant for the normal world. So I take a look, and I tell you, this is unbelievable. In Yesh HaShalanu, what is Yesh HaShalanu? I have a number of copies I can give away afterwards, four copies. This comes out, you know, on Erev Shabbos in Israel today, as I've explained yesterday. Print is cheap, and you have endless little magazines, call it what you wish, brochures, on Pasha Tashavura. Yesh HaShalanu is Yehuda Shomron Aza Shalanu. Yesha Rosh Tevat, Yehuda Shomron Aza. So I take a look at this issue. It's Adar Aleph a few weeks ago, issue number 233. I take a look, a tremendous article, Rabbi Aaron Chaim Halevi Zimmerman. They're quoting from his Binyan Halacha, and they're quoting from his attack on the Satma. And they tell a little story here that when the Satmar Rebbe's book came out and he gave a whole shiur against it in Chicago, the Hasidei Satmar were so angry at him, they went to his tires and punctured them. How are you allowed to puncture someone's tires? All right, I can tell you with Reb Moshe Feinstein. Today no one likes to talk about it. But Reb Moshe Feinstein, when he came out with his famous tshuva against the Satmar Rebbe, that a kid born of AID, artificial insemination donor, is not a mamza, so Reb Moshe got phone calls at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., waking him up in the middle of the night. All right, God have mercy when we fight battles on that level. That is not Torah. Absolutely not. Or not, I should say, in your language, Torah. How do you say it? Teira, like a litvax, is nish teira? Or do you say, zot lo Torah Hashem tamima? So here they summarize his interpretation of why he was opposed to the Satma. So, number one, they take the approach I took, that no one can understand the future, what it'll be, and when it finally happens, the Rambam, we won't know until it happens, we have to react, we can't let them kill us. And he goes into the whole concept that the Chiloniyim also have mitzvah. There's no such thing as a Chiloni alat mata kodesh. Everyone lives here, you contribute to the society, you pay taxes, you serve in the army, you have a schut of living al admat hakodesh binyan haaretz. Okay? All this is fine. Then he goes into another reason. And I tell you, only Reb Chaim Zimmerman can say this. But it is true, but I don't know halachically. Watch what he says. He says, Baruch Hashem, he says, that it was the Chiloniyim. Remember, he's writing the Sefer in the 60s, in the 70s, when it was a different Israel. Thank God it's the Chiloniyim who are running the army. He says, everyone has a task in life. We who are Rosh Yeshiva, we have a task to say good Shayurim, to learn, to be Mechadesh, to go into Torah. We who are Rosh Yeshiva have that task. To run an army, you have to make decisions. You have to decide, mi yechyeu, mi yamud. You have to send soldiers into battle. Thank God, Chiloniyim are making these decisions. And look what he says here. Could you imagine if the Brisker Rav had to make these decisions? They would start being mefalkel. They would say, this sheet, that sheet, this can happen, that can happen, which way to go. By the time they would finish the pilpul, the enemies would have conquered us and killed us all. And he says, thank God that Chiloniyim are making the decisions, and they don't know from Brisk, and they don't know from Telj, and they don't know from a Hakira, and they don't know from a Rashi, a place with a Rambam and a Raiva, and they reach a decision. And, excuse me? So I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something that I never understood this, but I can tell you, through Rav Chaim's article, I understand it. I was so happy when I saw this article. I'll tell you why. My Rebbe before the Rav, my last Rebbe before I went into the Rav Shir, my first 2 years in Yeshiva College, was Rav Shmuel Eliezer Volk. You fellas don't know. It's a shame. In my book, I talk about him. I talk about him in my book. But Shmuel Eliezer Volk, this was the real tragedy of Hitler. 6 million dead, and another 5 million uprooted, lives totally ruined. And here was a man who was a gonadik, he was in Telsh, he learned Bechavruta with Reb Chaim Rabinovich's son, who was later was going to become Telsh Rosh Yeshiva, was a gonadik, later killed by Hitler. And he came to America, a single boy, got out, 38, Rabbi Rebel saved him. Rabbi Rebel loved Telz, because that's the only yeshiva Rabbi Rebel learned in. It's, if you read Making of a Gadol, there's a whole machlokes ha-poskim that Rabbi Rebel was stayed in Telz, thrown out of Telz, but it's the only yeshiva he ever learned in. So he saved Rebel, and he came to America, and he went to Baltimore, taught in Baltimore, and then when there was an opening at YU, they brought him over to New York, and he married, became a Rosh Yeshiva, but you know, he never achieved the stature, the position. He was a greenhorn. You know, the students, Reb Lazer Volk, you know, he was a gone idea, but he didn't speak the King's English. He didn't have a PhD. You understand? He was lost, and it was very hard in the shadow of the Rav. You got to remember, the Rav was such a dominant figure. And the Rav totally Americanized. The Rav was the Rav, you understand. It was very different. So one time with Rav Volk, I couldn't understand. It was 56, Sinai campaign, and we were so proud. Little Israel, no one knew that it had such a powerful army. Little Israel that had barely survived the war of 48. Went into Sinai, went all the way to Suez, and we were proud, and Rav Volk started screaming at us, Bengali and Adolf Seach. He was going crazy. Who sent them into battle? Who had Jewish boys killed? Ben Gurion is a murderer. And wow. What do you mean a murderer? We were finished. You don't know what went on before we went to war in 56. They had just come into the Kfar Chabad. Remember the story? And then and they had a printing plant there where they took children and gave them a profession. And the Arab murderers murdered brutally a whole group of teenagers who were working at the printing press. and we went to battle. We had to clean out Sinai and get rid of the Fedayan. They were killed, they were called. This is before the PLO and Rav Volk. But I got to tell you, this is what Rav Chaim Zimmerman said. Imagine if the Brisker Rav had to make the decision. Why do I have to talk about the Brisker Rav? Imagine if Mori or Rebbe, could you imagine Rav Soloveitchik having to make a decision to send boys into battle where 10-15% are not going to return the way they go into battle. Some are dead, some will come back injured for life. Some will lose legs, limbs, lower, lane, what battle is all about. All right, there's an Itziv, there's a Gemara, right? And it calls it twice, but that's not the point. Wow. So that's the pshat. That's Rav Chaim Zimmerman. And he was totally, completely opposed to the Sachmer Rebbe. Today, we've reached the stage already where these decisions are being made and being made by, among the generals, Yerayim v'Shleimim, Talmidei Chachamim, and they have to balance out learning, value of life, the soul of a human being, Kedushat HaChayim, with the threats, with Habola HaGecha, Hashkein V'Hargo, and these decisions today, there's a lot of input from Torah Jews, and I have a feeling yet in my lifetime we're going to see the chief of staff with the kippah and his tzitzit sticking out. We already have generals, major generals on that level. So that's Rav Zimmerman, and that's his opposition. And the last part, it gave me insight into Rav Shmuel Leizer Falk. Gentlemen, I could go on and on. When you go into Tkufa HaGedolah, you will see more than 750 pages of refutation of the Sachmer Rebbe. His viewpoint is powerful, the Sachmer. It has influenced Sachmer. It has influenced a little beyond Sachmer. But in the year 2012, we don't have to be overwhelmed, and we can abrogate, negate, refute the Vayohel Moshe with strength, dignity, honesty, insight, and learning. And the Hashgacha Pratit has paskened like the Tkufa HaGadola, not like the Vayohel Moshe. The fact that you're sitting here is the greatest proof to what I just said 1 second ago. I will come back to the Satma in great detail when I deal with the Six-Day War and I deal with these other Seifal and Gula Vanatmura. But next week I'll touch upon the Satma just to show you what came out recently, and I will move in to other viewpoints from the right wing and what they say and questions and how it can be answered, etc. And then I move further into a totally different understanding, and that, of course, is the world of religious Zionism, which also greatly intensified after the Second World War and Hitler. Yes.
I wanted to ask about that circa 1900.
Sorry.
I wanted to ask about that circa 1900.
That's why I'm just come to it this second. Did you pay up $99,000?
That's fine.
Forget it. I'm waiving all fees because I had such tragic news yesterday. How can I take $99,000 from nice young boys like this? Gentlemen, I'm still laughing. As I told you, I had a good laugh because I have one grandson who speaks German. Whatever the reasons are, when he was in high school, they let him take off one afternoon a week to go to a special school, and he learned German, and he taught Torah for my student for the Ladder Foundation in German, in Germany, in Frankfurt am Main. So I can, if Kenneth then read in Yiddish, and he understands me. I speak Yiddish, and he'll answer me in German, and we understand each other. So I'm still laughing. In order to appreciate this, you have to have heard Rakefet Sheyurim on Lithuania, and you have to have lived in Lithuania. 100 years ago, 110 years ago, I was a student in Slabodka. And I knew Slabodka very well. What was unique about Slabodka, and by the way, I critiqued this when I gave my lectures, was the stress on Gadlat Ta'adam, right? Reb Nosson Zvi Finkel, the greatness of man. And there was a certain gaiva to being a Slabodkin. And the more you knew, the certain gaiva. In other words, you didn't go over to an older student. I yet saw this in Lakewood. And I can tell you, eyewitnesses who learned in Lakewood in my time, who's still a boiling man, because they went over to an older student, and he was told, you don't talk to so-and-so. Who the hell are you? You're a young schnook. You're 17. To talk to this Talmud who studied with the Baron 10 years in America and 2 years in Kletz, you got to make an appointment with the Chilu or Rechimu, and you talk to him in third person. And that was Slabodka, not Novadik. Novadik is a different story. But I learned in Slabodka. I saw it. I felt it. I got my face smacked when I tried to talk to an older fellow. So in this Slabodka environment, and this is all, it's at the very end of Making of a Gadol, volume 1B, if you know what I'm talking about, right at the very end, it begins, if you have it in the improved edition, it begins, the story begins on page 1295, 1295 in the footnote. He was just told the story as he closed out the first volume. So when Slabodka at that time, among the very top students was Rav Yosef Kanvich, who later becomes the Rav of Newark, later becomes the son-in-law of the Ritbaz, the great Ritbaz of Slutsk. So this has to be about 1890, what I'm describing. And the other great student was Rav Moshe Yontov Vachtfogel, who later becomes the Rav of Montreal, whose son becomes the Mashgiach of Lakewood. In my time, the Alta Mashgiach, Rav Nosson Vachtfogel, was the son of Rav Moshe Yontov. The grandson today is one of the leaders in the greater Lakewood movement, one of the great leaders against Making of a Gadol, Rabbi, I think his name is Bear Vachtfogel. You can correct me if I don't have the exact first name. Okay. So these two are very close to the Alta. Rav Kanvich, what's the name? Rav Eliezer. Say my memory, not bad. I saw the name once, twice. Rav Eliezer Vachtfogel. Fine. His grandfather and Rav Kanvich, Yosef Kanvich at the time, they were among the elite. And the elite ate at the table in the home of Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel, the Alter, the Mashgiach, every Friday night. And then a kid shows up in the yeshiva, a 16-year-old pinhead. But Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel sees this kid has it. You know what his name was? Yeruchim Lebovitz. Later to be the great Rav Yeruchim Lebovitz, the Mashgiach of Mir, the Rav stood north. But then he was Yeruchim, a little kid, 16 years old. So the Mashgiach sends, wow, this kid has it. So he invites little Yeruchim to come Friday night for supper. Kanvich and Wachtfogel will find out, and they are furious. There's young Schnipp is coming to eat with us. The great Talmid at the home of the big Mashgiach. No. And Rabbi Yosef Kanvich, who was, you know, brilliant and a wise aleck. I'm going to teach this kid a lesson. And he calls the kid over. And he says, I'm saying it in English, but I'm living it in Yiddish. He says to the kid, Yeruchim, ich weiß, ihr werdet sein Gast, freut sich banach, beim der Mitunus, beim der Alta. I know you're going to be a guest Friday night with us at the Alta's table. You know, the Alta's going to ask you to bench because the Gemara says, Oreich Mabarech. Right? The guest, you want them with the benchies. Let me tell you, when you bench at the Alta's table, there's a special nusach. You better know, it's unique to the altar. And Lubavitch, you know, the young Lubavitch is looking at these elder. Oh, what is it? What is it? Well, you have to say, when you say Bishut, you have to say first, Bishut Maran, Hagon Mivilna. And then you have to add, Bishut Maran, Habal Shem Tov Mibeshbas. And then you say, Bishut Habalab Maran Barabanan, Habalabayit. No. And the kid repeats it, and Friday night, here they are at the altar, sitting around the table with the most chashuv talmidim, and sure enough, the altar says to Yeruchim, Yizayt the gas, you're the guest, Yizach bench, you have to bench. And in front of the altar of Slavatka, here is Rabbi Yeruchim Lubavitch, Bishut Hagon Mivilna. And Konvich and Wachtvogel are already laughing. The altar looks down. Konvich, Wachtvogel describes it. He doesn't bat an eyelash. But when the kid already says, Bishut Habal Shem Tov, even the altar couldn't hold back from laughing at this poor kid. They embarrassed the hell out of him. So this is the story. Unbelievable. But now let me end off. Nathan Kamenetsky is such a good soul. You see this in his book. Whenever he tells a story and you feel bad for Rabbi Yeruchim, what they did to him, these wise guys, oh my gosh, he says, good came out of it. You know what good came out of it? He says, it's my fear, Reb Nathan says this, that because they embarrassed him in front of the altar, and the altar saw what happened, he went out of his way to be very good to the kid and to lekarev him. And because of that, he became Rabbi Yeruchim Lubavitch. That's what Rabbi Nesson says. And the people who told the story, Rav Wachtvogel in his name, and Rabbi Yosef Konvich, they watched the altar. The altar knew immediately that this was Konvich's sense of humor and gaiva and gadlet hadam. He is the culprit here. He never said a word to Rabbi Yosef Konvich. Why? Because he knew he was doing it because of Kavod HaYeshiva, gadlet hadam. How do you let a young schnook, 16 years old, eat with the altar, with the lions? It's called in rabbinic Hebrew, ha'arayot shel b'chabura. So the altar never said a word of review. Gentlemen, that story, next time you're called upon to bench, remember, b'shut ha'gon mivilna, and b'shut ha'bal shem tov. I have a lot to give out. If anyone wants, yesha shalomu, about the Chaim Zimmerman. Yitzchak, you're running away too quick. If anyone wants an analysis of the Satmar Rebbe's book by our whole website, an interview with Rabbi Lichtenstein on contemporary Israel. Chodesh B'chadsho, if you're teaching in Israel or learning, you have to learn. An entire book in Yiddish of memoir by Rav Pinchas Hirschsprung. Do I have anything else here? Yes, let us see. This is the Baba Vara. Okay, this. You want a copy? Take it. Take it. I can give you a copy. I have two copies. Whoever wants. If you want, I can make more.